Good morning. Good morning. Everybody here in our physical location, everyone that's watching as part of our online community on YouTube, we're so grateful to have you with us this morning. If we haven't met, my name's Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. And myself and my wife, Rachel, if you haven't known us before, we have three kids. We have a 17-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 12-year-old. Pray for your boy. See, I don't know if you've been a parent for very long, if at all, but man, parenting sometimes can have its challenges. A couple years ago, we had our oldest son at the time was 13 years old, and I think the greatest gift that he ever got was a bike because it gave him freedom. Everywhere he would go, I would have friends that would see him. My friend Dawson's here one day, and he texted me. He's like, I just saw your boy going up and down the street. I was like, yeah, that's him. And he'd be all over town. People would see him with a box of donuts on his bike. People would see him with a big Polar Pop on his bike. And one day I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to my buddies over here. He had a crew that he rode around with. And he always knew that anytime you go somewhere else, you need to ask mom or dad for approval first. And you know how that sometimes goes. And on all of our kids' phones, we have a tracker where we can see kind of where they are. They call it stalking. I will stalk you till the day you die. Calm down, bro. And one day he happened to be in a different place than where he said he was going to be. And I said, Liam, where are you? And he says, I'm with my boy Ethan. And I said to Rach, I go, do you know who Ethan is? She's like, I don't know no Ethans. And I was like, okay, because he was at this lake, a lake that Rach and I and our family had been at many times. And I go, are you sure you're okay? He's like, yeah, I'm with. And he started to name off all his friends and my boy Ethan. And he was with his boy Ethan for like hours by the lake. And I was like, okay. And I didn't think anything of it. He came back home that night and I said, how was your day? It was so good. And it wasn't until a couple days later, our friends that actually live in that area, Rach was saying, hey, yeah, Liam was with Ethan. And our friend, she had this big smile that came across her face. And come to find out, Liam was at a graduation party. Liam was at a graduation party for a high schooler named Ethan. Liam was at a graduation party for the valedictorian of the high school in Pekin, a kid that he never knew. He just crashed this graduation party. I was equal parts annoyed and impressed, yo. That was his boy, Ethan. I sat down with Rach that day and you need to know, parenting is hard, y'all. Parenting is difficult. And today we're in the last week of a series called Fearless. Fearless is the word that God has given us as a church to step into this new year fearlessly. See, what does that look like? We've gone through the previous 3 weeks. We said we're gonna be fearless despite our failures. We're going to be fearless the second week in our finances. Pastor John preached a masterclass of a message last week that we're going to be fearless about our future. And if you miss any of those weeks, I want to encourage you, go download the podcast, go back on YouTube. You can watch any of the previous messages in this series. But today, I want to talk to you on this final week that we are going to be fearless raising our families. Now, anytime you talk about something like this, when it seems like a message is just for a segment of our church family, there's those of you that maybe aren't parents yet, some of you that are well beyond the parent, the child raising stage, we tend to just get into our seats. We tend to zone out. But can I encourage you, some of you today, I believe whether you're a parent, whether you're a grandparent, or one day you want to be a parent or a grandparent, I believe that God wants to speak to some of you in this space today. I believe no matter what your history looks like, I'm going to give you a ton of scripture. And so often people are like, you gave a lot of scripture. I'm like, it's church, yo. We're going to be in the Bible a lot today because I believe so much of what I want to share to you with you today is foundational no matter your season. And so today, for all my note takers in the room, today I want to give us three shifts. Three movements, if you will, for each of us who are parents today. It starts with number one. We're no longer, as we be fearless in our parenting, we're not reciting but running. We're not reciting but running. See, so many of us recite the bad things that could happen to us. We start to recite the bad things that could happen to our kids. 2 weeks ago, I shared a parable of Jesus. Remember the third servant, the master gave him one bag of silver and the master just put it in a hole. He was scared he would lose the money. He was scared that he wouldn't make any of the money back. And I think so often, so many of us, we live in the what ifs of life. A 2019 survey done by Penn State University said that 91% of the things we worry about don't actually ever even happen. Because we live so often in the what ifs. See, I'm really good at reciting the what ifs when it comes to my kids. What if they get in an accident? What if they hang out with the wrong friends? What if they're in a place and somebody offers them drugs? What if they're at a party and other kids are drinking? What if they drop out of school? For so many of us, that's where we live. See, can I encourage some of you today, no matter what your background, no matter what you're coming in here with today, I pray that we start to move from reciting our problems to running to God's presence. See, it's running to a place where we're led by the Holy Spirit every single day. Because let me remind you, when you're led by the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit will be evident. You go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This past fall, we did a 9-week series outlining these 9 fruits of the Spirit. And nowhere did we mention fear, anxiety, worry, because when you're led by the Holy Spirit, those things start to disappear. Those things start to dissipate. See, we have to change the way we think. We have to change what we focus on. We need to stop worrying about what has happened to what could happen. To move from a place of what could to what is. We've got to start speaking the promises of God over our lives and the promises of God over your families, over your kids. You've got to be in God's word. See, when trouble comes, I remember I am strong in the Lord. I am more than the conqueror. I will have no fear. See, so many of you over the last 21 days, you've been in the Bible. You've been reading every single day as we've gone along. And really my greatest fear right now is for some of you, it will stop. I did 21 days. I did 3 weeks. I'm doing good. But now I just slide right back in. Can I tell you, it's one of the most dangerous, destructive things that could ever happen. It's why every single week I talk about you need to be in the Bible. Why you need to be spending time in God's word. Get in God's word so God's word can get in you. Because now when things come, when I start to get worried, when I start to get anxious, when my kids start to do the slide, the drift, I remember what God's word says. I can stand on the promises of God. Can I tell you a verse that has been my lifeline over the last few months? It's Psalm 16:8. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right by my side. Can I tell some parents today, you're not parenting by yourself, you're parenting by Jesus. He's walking right alongside you every single step of the way. Whatever you're going through, so is Jesus. So you go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus chooses his 12 disciples. He commissions them. He starts to send them out. And when you look at Matthew chapter 10, he says, when you are arrested, don't worry. He goes on to say, don't be afraid of those who threaten you. You are valuable to God. But then he continues to go on, starting in verse 37, it says, if you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. See, when you read that passage, I think some of us in culture today, we've got it all wrong. You think a blessed life is because of a commitment to your kids. But ultimately, when you read Jesus's words right here, it's not a commitment to your kids, it's a commitment to your Creator. It says when you read that passage, it's fully running, fully trusting, fully believing that God is with you in every single step of the way. See, I want to encourage some of you today. Some of you did the Devo for the first time. You were in God's Word for 21 days for the very first time. It's incredible. What do I do next? I always tell people, man, go to the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It shows who Jesus was, what Jesus was teaching, what he did in his earthly ministry. But I love a passage of the final gospel, the Gospel of John. If you go to John chapter 14 through 17, maybe this is homework for some of you this week. Four chapters, it's Jesus, some of his last words, some of his last teaching before he's betrayed, arrested, and crucified. And if you look in your Bible, it may look a lot like mine. It's all completely in red from John 14 to 17 because it's Jesus's last words, what he wants his followers to know. He doesn't even take a breath. And I love one of the things that he says in John 15, 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Remain in me. Other translations say, abide in me. Can I tell you, the remedy for anxiety in your life is abiding in Jesus. To stay, to dwell, to be submitted to the source, that's where you will find life. See, I sometimes, depending on what I wear and my height, people always ask me, so I know you played basketball growing up. And I was like, nah, I got the jerseys and the Jordans, but you need to know, I was this asthmatic kid growing up. I was in and out of the hospital, and I pulled it off pretty well, thank you. And everywhere I went in my childhood, I took around what was called a nebulizer machine. It was something that my mom, God bless her, she got me like this plastic, like beach bag, and I had to put my nebulizer machine in there, and I had to carry this thing everywhere I went, to church, to school. I took it on vacations. There's pictures of me in London as like a 7-year-old kid outside Buckingham Palace, kind of carrying this nebulizer machine, yo. Because I never knew when I would need it. Because when I started having issues, I had to pull out that machine. I had to always be connected to that machine because when my life started to go a little bit off, when my breathing, when my health started to get a little bit off, I always knew what was the source to hold on to. The source was always there. See, can I tell some of you, I don't know what you're walking around with. You're carrying the weight. You're carrying the anxiety. You're carrying the fear. When you really need to be carrying your connection, your source named Jesus. The Holy Spirit should be going with you everywhere. Can I remind some of us today, you are a sinner and he is the source. Without him, you can do nothing. I think so many times we keep going through life and we wonder why things aren't working. It's we become disconnected to the source. See, if there's anybody in Scripture that could have been fearful, it could have been Paul. Paul wrote the bulk of the New Testament. I shared 2 weeks ago. I love the book of Philippians. But the book of Philippians, you need to know the backstory to it. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi while he's in prison in Rome. Paul would have been about 60 years of age at this time. And by this point in his life, he would have been given 39 lashes 5 different times. He would have been beaten on 3 different occasions. If there was anybody in history that could have gotten to the point of saying, God, I'm doing all this for you, but where are you? It could have been Paul. But I love one of my favorite verses in Philippians is Philippians 4:4. Listen to what Paul in prison says. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. While he's sitting in chains in prison. See, we could preach on Paul for weeks upon weeks upon weeks, but can I give you today really just 2 quick characteristics about Paul? Number one, what do we see Paul in this passage? He was known for his praise. Even in the midst of the prison, he still was praising God. Did you hear the 2 words that he used? Always and again. Always be full of joy. I'm going to say it again, rejoice. This was a man, he keeps worshiping. He keeps running back to the presence of God despite the storm, despite the shipwreck, despite the snake bite. He knew that his source was Jesus, and he continued to praise God in the storm, in the prison, in the midst of all hell breaking out in his life. See, the greatest moments of my worship on a Sunday morning aren't when things are going well. My greatest moments of worship are when I have nothing else to give. God, I need you now more than ever before, and I'm going to continue to rejoice. I'm going to continue to worship. See, Paul was known for his praise, but secondly, he was known for his prayers. He was a man of prayer. You go back to what he wrote 4 or 5 years earlier to Romans. Romans 12:12, it says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Can I tell you right now, you can drill down this whole message today. Those should be our marching orders. Be joyful, be patient, and be faithful. Amen. Can I put it in a Michaelism today? Prayer is the prescription for your problem. Whatever you're walking through today, prayer is the prescription for your problem. Whether it's your kids or just something else in life, prayer is the prescription for your problem. You're wondering why your life isn't going well, why things aren't changing. You haven't prayed about it one time. And you just start to think, man, if I snap my fingers, things will get better. I was talking to somebody just this week, and I said, one of the beautiful things about this season of Riverside Community Church is there are people that have come into our community on a Sunday morning, and we're your first ever church experience. You've never been to another church. You haven't been to church since your grandma dragged you to church when you were 6 years old. And somebody asked me just the other day, well, how do I pray? What is prayer? And for those of you who are really overly spiritual and you're really religious and you have an incredible relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you just to tune out for the next 2 minutes. But for those of you that you want to know what is prayer, how do I pray? I try to make it really, really easy for you today. I want you to write these down. Here are 5 things that when I pray, prayer is just communication with God. Here's the first thing I do. Number 1, I proclaim. What do I mean by that? When I proclaim, I praise God for who he is, not for what he's done. I'm going to praise God just for who he is. We call that in church circles sometimes adoration. I'm going to say, God, you are merciful. You are kind. You are the creator. You're in charge of all of creation. God, I trust in you. It's a proclamation. It's standing back, and I'm filled with wonder. God, what you've done and who you are. See, but it's proclaiming, but I think the second part of that is, I call it ejecting. What do I mean by ejecting? It's 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. See, when I spend time in prayer, I start to hand everything over to God. I say, God, you can have this. I know it's been weighing me down. Everything that's going on with my kids and my family and my finances and my job and culture and everything I'm worrying about, God, I'm handing that over to you. And see, when you start to eject those things, when you start to hand them over, prayer releases pressure. All the stuff that seems to be weighing you down, all the things that helps us not be able to sleep, God, I give it to you. I eject those things, and now I'm no longer carrying them with me. See, but I proclaim, I eject, and then I ask. I say, God, I need your help. God, I'm inviting you in right now. And can I tell you, God isn't surprised about what you ask. God is God, and he already knows. He's waiting for you to come to him. He's waiting for you to partner with him. He said, I'm just here. If you would just ask what you need. And can I tell some of you who are new to church, who are new to the faith, it doesn't mean that God will answer your prayer just like that. God isn't some cosmic Santa Claus where if you just spend time with him, if you just sit on his lap, if you just start to rattle off everything you need, he's just going to answer it and a couple days later he's going to be there. That's not who God is. There are things that I've been praying about for years upon years that God still hasn't answered. But can I tell you what I do every day? I still ask. I still partner. I still trust. I still believe God's going to answer them if it's his will. According to his timing. I'm going to say it again. I think sometimes we ask for things that are not God's will. I'm going to ask. See, I'm going to proclaim. I'm going to eject. I'm going to ask. And then I'm going to celebrate. Michael, what do you mean? I'm going to thank God for what he's already done in the past. I've seen you move. You move the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. The 11 o'clock won't like that as much as y'all do. But see, when you celebrate, I thank God for what he's done, and I thank him as well. I celebrate for what he's about to do, y'all. I know, God, you're going to do that. I don't know how you celebrate Christmas. I don't know if you what your traditions are around your house. What are those shows you watch? Maybe you watch Home Alone, Elf, Miracle on 34th Street. I don't know what y'all watch. But in our family, we watch a 2014 edition of a little show some of y'all never heard of called Hollywood Game Night. It ain't even on anymore. Y'all have forgotten it. Don't cheer for that. You're old school. You love me. How are you? But in Christmas of 2014, I was on this game show. I flew it to LA. It was so cool. Anyway, my team won, and then I went on and I won the bonus round, and like, I won. And if you go back and watch the episode, like, I lose my mind. I celebrate. I go crazy. I'm jumping. I'm hugging. I'm doing all kinds of wilding out things. But you need to know, they didn't give me the money in that moment. I had to wait another 3 months before that FedEx guy came and dropped off my check on my front porch. But can I tell you, I celebrated in anticipation with what was about to come. See, some of you, when you pray, you need to pray with expectation for what God is about to do, what God is going to do. And see, when you start to celebrate, when you live in a series of expectation, guess what starts to happen? Last thing, you will start to experience God's peace. When you start to give everything over to God, when you start to spend time with him in prayer, you will start to experience God's peace. Prayer always leads to peace. Prayer always leads to peace. See, number one, we become fearless raising our families by not reciting, but running. But secondly, we become fearless raising our families not removing, but rededicating. I was with a mom just this week, and she was kind of at her wit's end. She said, my 16-year-old is just a mess. I don't know what to do with him. I'm coming to you as kind of a last resort. We've grown up in the church, and he's just kind of gone off his way, and I'm about ready to just throw up my hands. I don't know what else to do with him. I'm about ready to to walk away. I'm about ready to send him to his dad's house in another state because it's just become too hard. I'm about to remove myself from the situation. See, and I said, you started to believe the lie of the enemy that it's always going to be this way. Your kid's never going to get better. And see, that's what the enemy, the devil, so often likes to put in our minds. That things are always going to stay this way. Listen to what Jesus says in John 8:44. He says, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." See, you need to know that lying has been the tactic of the devil since creation. You go to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. God creates Adam and he says, "Hey, you have full access to any of the trees here in the Garden of Eden, except that one, the garden of the knowledge of good and evil." And he said, "You cannot go to that tree. Don't eat anything of it." And you continue to read that God takes a rib out of Adam and he forms Eve from the man's rib. And Eve's created and they live in this beautiful garden, but the enemy, the devil, disguises himself as a serpent. And the serpent says, "Did God really say that?" You read it in the whole creation story. Did God really say that? And he goes on to say, "You won't die. You'll actually be like God." See, I think so many times we go back to that story and I think the enemy still likes to lie to us. See, can I tell you, I hate the devil. The devil continues to lie time and time and time again. The devil would love to tell you, it's always gonna be this way. Things are never going to get better. Your children are always going to struggle. And can I tell you, when those moments come, you start to proclaim Jeremiah 29:11 over your kids. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope." See, the world loves to label your kids. The world loves to tell your son that he's a failure, but with God, there's always a beautiful future. I know the world loves to label your daughter, saying your daughter's a hoe, but when you attach yourself to the redeeming power of Jesus Christ, God can transform your daughter from a hoe where she finds a hope in a man named Jesus. The best days of their life are not in the past. The best is yet to come. Because we stand on the foundation, the redeeming power of a man named Jesus. You've got to continue to come alongside your kids, rededicating ourselves to our kids. John 16:33, Jesus says it himself, "Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take part because I have overcome the world." Jesus told it 2,000 years ago. Don't be surprised. There's going to be problems. There's going to be struggles. He tells us, what's the problem? Trials, struggles. But he also gives us the solution. Did you see what he says? "But take heart because I have overcome the world." See, I don't stand on this platform today telling you that I'm an expert on parenting. Look at Rach and I, what great parents we are. It's well documented that I haven't always been the greatest dad. See, a couple weeks ago, two Sundays ago, in fact, we were celebrating the first week of the fast, and there's only certain places that we can go eat for lunch. That's kind of our day out to eat is on Sunday lunch. And, you know, we went to Chipotle. Shout out Chipotle, sponsor us. And we went there because you can get brown rice and lots of beans and veggies and there's salsas you can have and stuff like that. And we get up to the front and I said, "Yeah, I'm going to have a bowl with brown rice." He's like, "We're all out of brown rice." I was like, when are you going to have some? He's like, in a little bit. So I let my family go through. Pastor Josh and Miranda were there. They went through. And we're waiting as everybody else is eating. Rach and I are patiently giving our hearts and lives and our stomachs to Jesus, yo. I'm not saying I'm more spiritual than you. I'm just saying. Just kidding. I'm totally kidding. And we kept watching. No brown rice ever came, but we're just going to wait there. And while we're sitting there, we started to have this conversation with one of our kids. And I started, what's going on here? Explain this about it. And I got the eyes from Rach saying, I don't know this is a good time to be talking about that stuff. She goes, you're hangry right now. You haven't eaten real food in 7 days. I don't know this is the place in the middle of Chipotle. I was like, I got you, boo. And so they never had any more brown rice. Oh, the tragedy. And so we went to Jason's Deli. Rach is like, they got vegetarian chili. You can eat some of that. I was like, let's go. And so we ordered some vegetarian chili. And Rach, the lady came back. She's like, we only got one more cup of vegetarian chili. And because I'm such a good husband, I was like, babe, you can just have that. And I'll just drink some vegetable broth. It brings me closer to the Lord, yo. And I got back in the van. I started to have this conversation with one of our kids again. And Rach looks over and she's like, and do it. Now you're real hungry and you're real angry. And sometimes I listen to her and sometimes I don't. And in that moment, I listened to her and we got home and we sat down with one of our kids and we just started to unpack some of this stuff. And I said, you know, what's going on? And kind of listened to them and they got to hear from us. And I'll tell you, as I sat there with one of my kids, Rach said it later, she goes, I was so impressed with just the way you handled that. Because what you normally would have done, you would have not listened to me at all, and you would have sort of leaned in, embarrassed one of our kids, embarrassed yourself in the process. But she said, the way you handled it so beautifully, she said, I see how far you've come. See, I'm telling you that today just as, I don't need a clap for that. Oh, you're a good parent, finally. Took me almost 18 years, got it. But see, I've learned over the last 18 years as a dad. And I said to our team a couple weeks ago, if you're not learning, you're losing. If you're not learning from your mistakes, if you're not learning from your troubles, if you're not learning from your past, you're losing. You're not allowing the Lord to do something new in you. You're not allowing him to inform you of what he wants to develop in you. Amen. If you're not learning, you're losing. See, it's not about being a perfect parent. It's about being a progressing parent. Amen. See, I want to be a better parent in 2024 than I'm going to be this year. Why? Because I'm a better parent today than I was last year. See, how do we do that? It's not just a rededication to your family and your kids. It's ultimately a rededication to God. God, you can have it all. Holy Spirit, guide me. Show me the things that are not of you. Remove those things. Let me be a better dad. Let me be a better mom. Let me be a better grandparent. See, you need to know that conversation. My kid wasn't off the hook. I don't want you to think that everything was good and we just let them do again whatever they wanted. No. See, you want to raise healthy kids. I think it's finding the balance between correction and compassion. See, because I was a teacher for 15 years and I saw kids that would come in that had no correction at home. And they were crazy. But then I also had kids in my class that it was very apparent that there was no compassion at home. And they would do anything you asked them to do. They were so grateful for a couple things of goldfish, being allowed to erase the board, to stay in from recess and read with you. See, we've got to find, as parents and grandparents, that line between correction and compassion, that fine, beautiful line. And see, what I've learned after 18 years of parenting, I want to give you four things that I think all of our kids need. And maybe you're a better parent than I've ever been, but for me, these are things I'm just learning in real time. It's not groundbreaking. You're going to be like, duh. But here are four things that I think all of our kids need. Number one, They need our passion. They need our love. They need to know that somebody cares about them. And if you were in the 9 o'clock service last week, Pastor John was preaching and I was sitting down here and there was a gentleman that walked in midway through the service and he couldn't quite get off his coat. And I was helping him put on his office coat and then he sat there for a little bit and he gave us some candy. Remember that lady? He gave us a bit of honey. Couldn't eat it. Day 14 of the fast. I put it in my pocket. And then when he was getting ready to go, he needed help putting on his coat, and I put back on his coat. And I'll tell you what happened in that moment. I'm ashamed to admit this because I was working on this message, and the Lord said, "You're more compassionate to this total stranger than most days you are to your own kids." And it killed me. I hate to admit that to you because I want you to think I'm a great pastor, a great dad, a great husband, but I got my stuff. And it was a recalibration this week that I want to be just as passionate towards my kids and my family than I am to total strangers. See, our kids need our passion, but I think the second thing that they need is our what I call our possibility. Our kids need our belief in them. You can do anything. See, I had two incredible parents growing up, and they believed in me. When I was 10 years old, I had to write a paper. What do I want to be when I grow up? And I said, I want to be a wrestling ring announcer for the WWF. It was still WWF back then. And my parents believed in me. That was a silly, stupid thing to believe in me for. They saw possibility. My mom went out and bought me a bow tie so I could look like Mean Gene. My dad took me to the next wrestling he took me to. He's like, watch that man. It's not Mean Gene, but listen to how he does it. Listen to how he says it. Listen to the diction in his tone. My parents saw the possibility in me from when I was really little for something really, really silly. Do we see the possibility in our kids? See, the third thing I think our kids need are our proximity. They need us nearby. They need our nearness. And the Lord put on my heart to share this with somebody today that for some of you, you've gotten so focused on other things, whether it's your job or maybe raising the little kids, or you are so overscheduled that your kids are so underseen. That there are kids in your family right now, because of your schedule, you're not seeing them anymore. There's a loss that's there. They want you with them. See, I've been, since we stepped into the leadership position here at Riverside, and some of you know this, I say no to lots of things. Somebody reached out to me on Thursday, a dear friend, and he said, would you want to do this? And I said, I love you, but I got to say no to you in this season right now. Because, yeah, this church is a priority, but my first calling is my family. And I haven't always stewarded it well. And a couple Saturdays, I've been asked to go down to the Assemblies of God district for something I got to do on a Saturday morning. And then some other friends, a great family in this church, are renewing their vows that night. And before I said yes to either one of them, I had to figure out my schedule because it's my boy, my 12-year-old, my Benny, it's one of his last basketball games of the season, and I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to miss it. So I said to these people that hold my credentials, I said, I'm not coming unless you can tell me, like, give me the time. Will I be out of there in time to move from Carlinville to get back in my car to get to Pekin? And my friends over here, I'm not going to say yes to doing your vow renewal unless I can still get to part of the game and still get there on time. And they're like, well, here's what the time is. I said, it'll work. I think I can stay at my kids' basketball till halftime. I'm going to show up in my suit. People aren't going to know. I'm going to be the best dressed man in Pekin that day, yo. It doesn't take much. Ha, ha, ha. See, but I've learned my kids need my proximity. They need me with them time and time again. The last thing that I think our kids need, I'm going to say it again, our kids need our prayer. If you are not praying for your kids, if you're not praying over your kids every single day, start today. Start tomorrow before they go to their workplace, before they go to their school. If you have older kids, call them up today. Say, hey, it's your mom. I know I'm 72 years old, but I'm calling you. I'm going to pray for you today. Because what our kids are walking into, it isn't a playground. It's a battleground. And the enemy would love nothing more than to take out our kids at a rapid level. We've got to be praying for our kids every single day. See, Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Everlasting love, unfailing kindness. That's what God has shown each and every one of us. And so if we've received his love, if we've received his kindness, can I tell you, that should be the overflow onto our kids, onto our family, onto any single person that we meet. We should be known by our love and our kindness. See, last thing, we're going to become fearless raising our families by not reciting, but by running. By not removing, but by rededicating. And finally, not reacting, but resting. We're not going to react, we're going to rest. See, when I talk to people on a Sunday morning, I often say, hey, how you doing? How's your week been? And can I tell you the top two answers? Y'all always say, I'm good, or I'm tired. See, when you really drill down, the latest study that came out said that sleep-related problems affect 50 to 70 million Americans. There's lots of factors, lots of things that go into that, but I think in my life, I haven't been able to sleep because so often I'm reacting to the things that happen during the day. The bad conversations, the tough decisions, the rough phone calls I had to make, when I'm out of alignment in relationship and I just can't sleep because this stuff is weighing down, or maybe you look ahead to what's coming the next day. All the stuff that's on your schedule for the next day and the next week, I got a really hard email I got to send the next week. And can I tell you just a verse that's encouraged me over the last couple of weeks is found in Psalm 4:8. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe. Can I tell you something that's just changed the game in my life? Over the last few weeks, normally when I would go to bed, I turn on Netflix, I'm watching something, I'm just doing something to help me fall asleep. And the thing that has changed the game for me the last two or three weeks, I would encourage some of you that are having trouble resting, having trouble sleeping, is I read five different verses every single night before I go to bed. Because what has started to happen, I've read some of these verses I've shared with you today. I've read some verses that have encouraged me over the 21 days of prayer and fasting in our Devo that our leaders have written. Incredible. I love Karen Coyle today. If you didn't read Karen's today, go home and read that. I love it. Karen's sitting here today, 22 years cancer-free. She trusted in God. She rested in God every single step of the way. I think you ended it so beautifully. Thank you so, so much. But every single day, every single night, I just read passages and it helps me just sleep so much better. See, rather than running, start to rest. Start to rest in Him. Can I give you some hope that the Lord has been running this planet, running the universe for so many years. Let Him be in control. And now for us, we're just going to rest. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to have anxiety. I'm going to rest knowing that my God is in control. See, I got to land this plane. I want to give you three more passages. I put up two. I mean three. I don't know my numbers, Joe. I want to read you three more passages. And I want to give you three more reminders that I pray stick with some of you today. Psalm 121, 3-4. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. Number one, can I tell you? God is awake. God is awake. He stays awake so you don't have to. Can I tell some of you? God is in control. Some of us, we have to start going back and remind ourselves. We lay down when we go to bed at night. We toss and turn. We wrestle in our sleep, worrying about how am I going to fix that? What's going to happen over there? Can I remind some people today? You are you. You are not God. God is God, and you are not. And so today, I want to remind you, God is awake. God never slumbers. God never sleeps. God is awake. God is in control today. Psalm 139, 1 through 6. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. Can I tell you, God is awake, but secondly, God is aware. God knows exactly what is on your mind today. He's aware of what you're wrestling with. He's aware of what you're struggling with. Today, he wants you to know that if it's on your mind, it's on God's heart today. He's saying, will you just come to me? Will you just ask? Will you just come here and lay your cares, cast your cares and your burdens upon me? Matthew 11, 28 through 30, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. See, finally, the Lord awaits a relationship with you. He awaits to hear from you. He awaits for you to invite him into your family, to invite him into your circumstances, to start inviting him into whatever is keeping you up at night. See, some of you today, you need to stop reacting to your problems and start resting in your provider. See, because God is the one who's always going to provide peace and hope and joy and the promise of a new day. See, he awaits a relationship with you. And I don't know your background today, but maybe today you need to say, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry for trying to do it on my own. And I'm inviting you back into my life. I'm inviting you back into my family. Maybe today you need to pray a blessing over your home. A blessing over your family. It's an incredible family in this church. And in the next couple weeks, they say, hey, we're just moving. And can you come over and just pray a blessing over our home? We believe God orchestrated this. And we believe that we want to keep out the attacks on our home, the attacks on our family. I believe God has called us to something new. So I want to give you just one more passage, and we got to get out of here. But I have one more verse for you that when I talk about verses that I read over every single night, this is one that's consistently in my eyes and on my heart every single day, that maybe tonight you need to write this down. You need to speak it out. You need to write it somewhere. But it's Psalm 138, 8. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. The Lord will work out his plans for your life. But some of you today, you need to start believing that the Lord is going to work out his plans for your kids' lives. They're in a mess. They're in a broken place. You're nervous about even your little ones, the world, the culture that they're growing up in. See, you need to start to speak this over your kids. The Lord will work out his plans for Lorelai's life. The Lord will work out his plans for Ryan's life. The Lord will work out his plans for Gage's life. The Lord will work out his plans for Natalie's life. The Lord will work out his plans for Jameson's life. The Lord will work out his plans for Nathan's life. The Lord will work out his plans for your kid's life. You start to speak that over it. You step out in faith, believing that God's got it. See, and today, I want to pray for every single parent in this space today. Parents say, you're good. You're the model parent. Come spend time with Rach and I. Let us learn from you, yo. But for those of you who struggle, who days are hard sometimes, I'll tell you, Rach and I this week has sucked. Rach, Letty hates when I use the word suck in church. I'm sorry, Letty. It's been hard. But I come back to this, that God will work out his plans for my life and Rach's life and Ella's life and Liam's life and Ben's life. I stand in faith that the God who was with me in the past is going to be the same God that's going to walk with my family into the future. And so today, if you're a parent or a grandparent or a caregiver of any age in this house, or you're about to be, Aubrey, I'm talking to you. Baby Austria is about to be here, yo. If you're a parent, a grandparent, you take care of kids. I want you to stand up right where you are today. Any parents, any grandparents, anybody today that's just like, I'm with people and it's hard and it's difficult. God's gonna continue to work out his plans for your life. Continue to trust him. Continue to believe in him. Continue to lay your entire life on the altar of Jesus Christ. And that's where you things start to see things shift. And so today, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for every single person that's on their feet here in our physical location, every single person that's watching this live and in the days and weeks to come online. Lord, I pray that you would come close. I pray that right now that they would feel your presence, that your Holy Spirit would move through this space right now. Lord, you would remove the fear. You would remove the worry. You would remove the anxiety, that you would remind us once again that you work things all out for your good. For those who love you, for those who are committed to you. And I pray right now that you would raise up parents and grandparents and say, I'm committed no matter what the world throws against me, no matter how hard it is in this season right now, I'm staying committed, number one, to you, Lord, but I'm staying connected and remaining committed to my kids, my grandkids, my family. I'm gonna raise them. I'm gonna point them closer and closer to Jesus. Lord, I believe revival is about to break out in homes and in this area and around this nation. And it's gonna start with people at Riverside Community Church that said, I'm all in. God, wherever you lead me, wherever you lead my family, I know I've been far from you. I know I haven't even completely given my life and my family over to you, but today things change. And Lord, I step out in faith, believing that the best is yet to come. And so Lord, I thank you for the new thing you're doing in this church. Be with my friends today. And in the days and weeks to come, we love you, Lord Jesus. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.